First of all, I want to thank you all again for your prayers as we were away 2 weeks ago, and God certainly blessed at the homegoing of my mother, and God gave his grace and strength during that time as we were able to preach my mother's funeral, and it was just a blessed time, and thank you, Brother Fry, for filling in that Sunday while I was away, and so that was 2 weeks ago already, and then this last Sunday was our Resurrection Sunday, and we're so thankful for a resurrected Lord and Savior. He lives.
He
all right. He is risen. I should have said that. I messed you up, didn't I, a little bit there. All right. You all looked at me like, that's not right. All right. Let's try that once more. He is risen.
He is risen.
All right. And so it was just a wonderful day. Did appreciate the music from the choir and the narrators, and it was just a blessed day. And had communion that evening, just a wonderful Easter Sunday. And then this week, still not back in the regular routine, as we had a week off from the academy with the spring break. So just kind of getting back into the full groove of things, and of course with that we get back into our regular studies here. And on Sunday mornings we began a study a few weeks ago on the book of 1 Peter. All right, so we're looking at 1 Peter, and a statement that you'll probably hear me make several times during this study of 1 Peter is, where there is Christ, there is hope. Where there is Christ, there is hope. Someone else said, where there's life, there's hope, but that's not always true, is it? Just having life, you have to have eternal life. Now, I might say where there is eternal life, there's hope, but where there's just regular life, there really is. Without Christ, there is no hope. And so this book is a book about hope. This book of 1 Peter is written to those who are going through manifold trials and manifold temptations and fiery trials and suffering and problems. I don't believe any of us who are here today have been to that point yet where these Christians were in 1 Peter. Now, I think there are Christians in the world today who are at that point. There are Christians in this world today who are suffering. There are Christians in this world today who are going through literal fiery trials. There are brothers and sisters in Christ today who are being persecuted in lands and being murdered and tortured and killed for their faith in Christ. I'm not a prophet, but I would not be surprised. Our nation is ripe for it. We as a nation could expect some of this same type of suffering. It may be just what we need. Come back to God. But if there is that suffering, the truth is there is hope. There is hope today. I again mentioned this a few weeks ago, but I'm just trying to get us back into the frame of thought this morning. How are you holding up this week? I hope you're not folding up, but I hope you're holding up. In Christ, you can hold up. You don't have to fold up. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me, please. 1 Peter 1. How's your memorization coming? Verses 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 we should have already learned. 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7 of 1 Peter 1. And then when we come today, what's the verse in the bulletin today? 8. And what's going to be next week? 9. And then we have a period. We finally come to our first period in that. So let's go with 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, and then we'll switch, and I think I'm going to go over to somewhere around verse 18 and so forth in chapter 1 next. But I challenge you, if you learn these verses, you're going to find yourself just quoting them over and over to yourself. And so if you haven't started, tackle it, start. If you're already up to date, keep going. And let's add these verses in each week. And before long, we'll have several verses out of the book of 1 Peter that we can quote together. But let's read them or quote them together. Let's start at verse 3 and go through verse 9 this morning. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Wonderful passage of Scripture. Father, guide our hearts into your truth this morning. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We've already been spending some time in this first chapter, and we have already looked at one of the general themes of this book. And one of the general themes of this book is we can have hope because glory that is yet ahead will always outweigh any temporal suffering that we may be going through now. That's the theme of this book, that present suffering cannot even be compared to future glory. And so, let's not lose hope. Beulah Land, sweet Beulah Land. We sing of that, and there's glory up ahead. There's a song like that today as well. And if you look in this first chapter, let's just thumb through a minute. Look at verse 7. We find what word there? And glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So we have glory mentioned there. Verse 8, full of glory. Verse 11, and the glory that should follow. Verse 21, same chapter. Whom do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory. And verse 24, for all flesh is as grass and all glory of man is as the flower of grass. And so five times in this first chapter alone we have the word glory. And so we were looking at last couple of times we've been together at this topic of glory. And we've learned some truths about glory already, and we're going to continue to learn some truth about glory this morning. But the first thing we learned about glory is that we are born for glory. That verse that we quoted this morning, hath begotten us unto a lively hope, begotten us again. That's talking about salvation. That's talking about being born again. We are born to glory. That Christian birth is described for us there in verses 2 and 3. And we have this sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, and that's this brings about for those of faith this begetting, this birth, this new birth. And not only is the Christian birth described for us here, but the Christian's hope is described for us. It's a lively hope. It's a living hope. It's a hope that includes an inheritance. And that inheritance We learned several truths about that inheritance from just memorizing it. That inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled and doesn't fade, and it's reserved in heaven for us. So, we have this wonderful hope of glory, and we have this wonderful hope of an inheritance. And so we have this whole truth that we have been born, and the end result of that will be glory. But we also learned a couple weeks ago now that not only were we born for glory, but we are kept for glory. Look at what that verse 5 said, who are kept by the power of God. When you get saved, was getting saved like this? I want you all to look at me for a minute. Was getting saved like this? I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. Was that what getting saved was like? No. It was what God had done, right? What Christ had done. So it wasn't your effort that got you saved. But why is it that so many people think it's their effort that keeps them saved? And so we say afterwards, I can keep saved. I can keep being saved. I can keep being saved. No, what is it that keeps us saved today? God's power. It says right here, who are kept by the power of God through faith. And so it's not us doing effort to get saved, and it's not us having effort to stay saved. We are in Christ and in God, and we are secure, and no man is able to pluck him out of my Father's hand, John tells us. We believe without reservation that God teaches the eternal security of the believer. And so we have here, you have been born to glory, and you are kept for glory. And then we saw in verses 6 and 7, a couple of weeks ago, that we are being prepared for glory. This whole life is one preparation time, getting ready for glory. And here's the part we don't like. Most of the time, that preparation involves some kind of suffering, some kind of trial, some kind of difficulty. That's what the preparation period is. There's a saying, and I don't believe this is 100% can be carried over into the spiritual realm, but in physical training, there's a saying, no pain, no gain. Did they ever say that to you, Brother Klein, while you were doing the therapy on your shoulder? No pain, no gain. Similar, right? And so there's that thought. But you know what? In the Christian realm, that may have a certain amount of truth as well. No pain, no gain. This life is not just a life of ease and yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus, Timothy tells us, shall suffer persecution. And so if you have no problems in your life today, I would do a check to see what's going on. If I don't have any problems, maybe I need to check a few things in my life. Because the godly are going to suffer. And so, how do we get prepared for glory? It's through temptations and trials. And verse 6 and 7 says, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, though it be tried with fire. So how are we going to be prepared for this glory? Through trials and temptations. Trials meet needs. We saw the phrase, if need be. Now, God doesn't send you into trials if you don't need it. He allows trials in your life because you need it. And then trials are varied. What's the word there? Manifold temptations. Trials are varied. You know, we won't all go through the same trials. Because just as there is a need, God puts a specific trial in our life to meet that need. And trials are not easy. You say, well, I already knew that, Pastor. Well, yeah, here's the word heaviness. They're not easy. They weren't intended to be easy. They're intended to be heavy, so that they can do their work in our lives. And then trials are controlled by God. Aren't you glad? Because what's the phrase? Though now for a season. A season. That means that God has a starting time and a stopping time. We just passed, or we are passing through the winter season. Monday and Tuesday of this week during the spring break, Sue and I spent a little time up at our camp. Both days it snowed. And our yard was still full of snow up there. And it snowed both days while we were up there. And so we weren't quite into spring yet up there at the camp. And but we are passing into that season. And aren't you glad that the trials and temptations that God allows into our life have seasons? They have seasons. And they're controlled by God. And then there's a goal. Trials always have a goal. And it says, might be found, your faith might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's the goal. Getting us ready for glory. Preparing us for glory. Now, we didn't read on, so I want you to read on with me, starting at verse 8 through verse 12 this morning. We only read to verse 9 earlier, but I want to read on through verse 12 now. But I want to start at verse 8. Jesus Christ is mentioned there at the end of verse 7, the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, that's the same Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen ye love, in whom, Jesus Christ, though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, who's the whom in verse 12? The prophets. Unto the prophets it was not revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. And so we have in these last few verses of this section of 1 Peter chapter 1, we have a fourth thing I want you to see about glory. Not only are we born for glory, and not only are we kept for glory, and not only are we being prepared for glory, but the Christian life is not just pie in the sky by and by. Because guess what? We can experience that same glory right now, today. We don't have to wait till heaven. We don't have to wait till we are taken or till Jesus Christ comes back. Do you know what? This morning, you can experience that glory as a reality in your life even today. And that's what this whole passage, it wasn't just saying to the ones suffering in the book of 1 Peter, the ones that were being addressed there. It's not just saying, all right, just hang in there. Just hang in there because someday that glory is coming. No, it's saying you can have hope because even while you are suffering, God's glory is going to be manifest in your life. It's not just something future, it's something present. Today, while we are going through trials, God's glory can be manifest in our lives today. So it's not just by and by, later. That's not the philosophy here. It's not just future glory, but it's present glory. And I want to remind you that God gives us four instructions here in this passage of how we can experience that glory right now. Four instructions on how we can experience that glory right now. And they're right here in this passage. This is not Christian psychology. This is reality, how you can know the joy of Christ even in the midst of suffering and troubles and problems. This is God's formula for experiencing that victory. And it's right here. Verse 8 has three of them, and of the four are all found in verse 8. What's the first one? Whom having not seen, ye love. You know what the first thing we need to do? Love Christ. Just love Christ. You know, our love for Christ is not based on physical sight. How many of you have seen Christ? Now, I'm not talking about in a dream or something you may have had some kind, but how many of you have ever physically seen Christ? So we all qualify right here. It says, whom having not seen, that's all of us. That's every one of us this morning, whom having not seen, but what did they do? Love him. You know, our love is not based on physical sight. Now, most of you, when you fell in love with another person, that had a basis for it. Sometimes it was physical beauty. Sometimes it was the emotional beauty of that person. Sometimes it was the personality. Sometimes it was the what you saw in that person's life. But there was something that attracted you to that person. The Bible even says that Jesus hath no form nor comeliness that we should desire. So there was no physical beauty there that would attract us to Christ. We were not attracted to him by physical beauty. Those around him were not attracted to him by physical beauty. He was not this charismatic. He was that one of Son of God, that one unique person. And you and I have not been attracted to him because of any physical attraction. We haven't seen him. But our attraction to him is based on our spiritual relationship and what we have learned about him through the Word. And we have recognized his worth, and we have recognized who he is by faith. And that is why we love him today. I want you to keep your fingers here because we're coming back, but I want you to go over to the book of Romans, chapter 5. And I want you to look for some common themes. We've been looking at themes here in the book of 1 Peter. Here's some really common themes in Romans 5. See if you can find some of them. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We've got hope and glory in that verse. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. There's tribulations being spoken of. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the what? Love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. And how did we have that love of God shed abroad in our hearts? By the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, if it's those who already have the Holy Ghost that's been given unto us, they are what? Believers. And who is teaching us how to love God more every day and love Christ more every day? It's the Holy Spirit of God that's in our hearts. And through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God, we should be growing in our love. every day. In trial, we find hurt. But we don't have to despair. We can lift our hearts in love and worship to God. Why? Because that act of loving Christ in the midst of trial removes the poison of that trial and replaces it with the healing medicine of God. And so we have this wonderful replacement going on here. As we love Christ, we find spiritual healing during the time of that trial. Whenever Satan puts us into a trial, what does he have as a goal? To destroy us. He always has a goal of bringing out the worst response in us. But when God allows us to go through a trial, what is God's goal for us? Always that we might grow and that we might display our best during that trial. And it all starts with, number one, loving Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love. Now, how do I express my love for Christ? Well, certainly, we are faithful to him. We love his word. We love his people. We love his church. We love serving him. One of the ways that we display our love for Christ is in our faithfulness to him and to God's people. A wife would soon begin to question the love of her husband if the husband said, I love you, but I don't ever want to be with you again. Don't ask me to spend time with you. And the same thing is true about loving Christ. We have to spend time with him and spend time in his presence and spend time with his people and spend time in prayer. If we love ourselves more than we love Christ, we will never experience glory now. That fire that was mentioned there in verse 7, though it be tried with fire, that fire will not purify us, that fire will destroy us. And so, what's the first practical step in having victory and experiencing glory now in the midst of trials and suffering? To love Christ. Love him with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. Love Christ. But what's the second thing? It's found in verse 8. It says, in whom, though now ye see him not, we still haven't seen him, but what? Yet believing. Here's the second thing. Trust Christ. Believe. You love Christ and you trust Christ. We have to live by faith, not by sight. What are we supposed to take our eyes off of while we're suffering? The problem. And where are we to focus our eyes? On Christ. Let's trust him. There was an elderly lady that went to a Bible conference one time, and the very first day of the Bible conference, she stumbled coming down out of the cabin where she was staying at this particular Bible conference, and she fell and she broke her leg. And later, after she'd been in the hospital and gotten a cast on and she was back sitting in a wheelchair at the conference, the conference speaker came over to her and was trying to encourage her a little bit. And the lady said, you know, I believe that it was God's will for me to come to this conference, but I cannot see what the purpose of my breaking my leg was. She said, I can't see any good that's ever going to come from this. And the conference speaker, who was very, very wise, quoted to her Romans 8:28, which says, And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Said, that verse does not say, and we see that all things work together for good. She had just said, I don't see how this can ever, why God allowed this. I can't see how any good. Does that verse say anything about seeing? What does that verse say? And we know. And how do we know it? By faith. We trust God. We trust God. We don't see it. We just know it by faith. And so we are to love Christ and we are to trust Christ today. Faith surrenders everything to God. Faith obeys the word of God in spite of circumstances and consequences. You know, do any of you have any little pet peeves? Anybody got a little pet peeve? I have a little pet peeve. It just makes me cringe if somebody says, praise God anyhow, or anyway. I don't like the words anyway. I like the words, praise God. Period. Praise God. In spite of the circumstances, in spite of what's going on, we need to trust God that he's doing right and he's doing whatever's happening for our good and his glory. And we just need to trust him. Love and faith always go together. And when they do, they produce hope. And when you truly love someone, you trust that someone. And when you truly love Christ, you truly trust Christ. Faith and love give confidence in present trials, and they give confidence in the future. How do we grow in faith during days of suffering and trials? How do we grow when we're in the middle of a trial? How do we grow in faith? You grow in faith the same way you grow in faith when you're not in trials, by the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. You know what? The first thing that a lot of people do when they start going through trials and sufferings and troubles and temptations and problems, you know what they do? They quit reading God's word. They quit praying. You know what you need to double up on when you're going through those things? Read more of the word of God. Do more praying. Demonstrate that you love Christ and you are trusting Christ during that time. Your faith can grow. Your faith can be strengthened. Your faith can be deepened when you're going through a trial. But here's the third thing. So what are we supposed to do to help our preparation and to experience this victory, this glory, even now? Well, it says ye love, so we're to love Christ. It says, yet believing, so you're to trust Christ. And then the next one says, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, verse 8. So what are we to do? Rejoice in Christ. It's very simple. Is it easy to rejoice over a certain trial? No, it's not easy. But we can rejoice in that trial by centering our heart and mind on Christ Jesus. Each trial comes into our life to help us learn something new and wonderful about Jesus Christ. I have often talked to saints in Christ who have been set aside on a bed of sickness or a problem. And you know what? Some of them told me they learned more about Jesus Christ during that time than they ever had before. Abraham learned a lot about God when he was willing to do what? Offer up Isaac. The three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, learned a lot about Christ when they were going through a fiery trial. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And what did he learn? That God's grace was sufficient. Note this description of the joy in verse 8. With joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's a joy that can't even be described. You know, you hear people who experience certain things in life, and when they get the interviewer right there with the microphone in the face, say, well, what do you, I just don't know what to say. It's so wonderful. That's the kind of joy that we can have even in the midst of trials as we rejoice in Christ. We can have this joy that's so deep and so wonderful that you can't even describe it. Words fail. But here's the fourth and last principle this morning. Not only love Christ, not only trust Christ, not only rejoice in Christ, but verse 9 says, receiving the end of your faith. What that word receive? Receive from Christ or accept from Christ. What do we do in verse 8? Believe. What do we do in verse 9? Receive. Believing and receiving always go together. This is God's way of meeting our needs. Believing he's going to do it and receiving it when he does. Faith and then receiving. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what do? Receive him as your Savior. Here, you trust Christ that he's going to get you through the trial, and you receive his deliverance and his strength as he's giving that to you in the midst of the trial. Someone else has just for ability to fully understand this, receiving the end of your faith, has put it like this: receiving the consummation of your faith, even the final salvation of your souls. Now we know that we are saved today, and we are continually saved during this, and we are going to one day be finally saved as even our body is going to be delivered from sin and sickness and death. But you know, this salvation is not just a salvation for future. That salvation, the saving your souls, is for today. And then he goes on to talk about that salvation here in verses 9, 10, and 11 that we read. Salvation is God's plan from eternity past, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently. The Old Testament prophets wrote about it. The Old Testament prophets studied about it. The Old Testament prophets searched it. And they didn't see how certain things worked together. They saw the sufferings that were being spoken of, and they saw the glory of the Messiah, but they didn't see how those things fit together. And today we have an advantage because we can see how they fit together. Even those saints who were alive at Christ's coming, first coming, they were concentrating on his glory as the king and didn't recognize the need for his death, for the suffering. But notice here, verse 11, searching what and what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand of the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So here there's two pictures that they should have seen: the suffering Messiah and the reigning Messiah. The servant and the king. They didn't recognize both aspects of Jesus Christ's ministry. But all of that was for our benefit. Because look at verse 12. It says, unto whom it was revealed, these Old Testament saints, that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things. So Peter's writing of his day, that those things were ministered for their benefit, not the Old Testament saints' benefit, because they didn't even understand it. But it was being given for the benefit of these who were suffering, and guess what? It's also for our benefit today as well. And it says, which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven. Which things the angels desire to look into. The angels didn't even understand. But now we have a complete revelation. Now we have the Holy Spirit. And John 16 tells us that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal Jesus Christ to us. He's going to give us that ability to understand. And you remember Luke 24, the two men on the road to Emmaus after Jesus Christ's resurrection, and Jesus Christ came along and walked with these two men on the road to Emmaus. And then it says, and beginning at Moses and the prophets, he spoke unto them the scriptures of all things concerning himself. My, what a Bible lesson. He started telling them about how the Old Testament revealed him. How do you turn suffering into glory right now? You love Christ. Because you were born for glory. Because you're kept for glory by God's power. You are prepared for glory by enduring trials and temptations. And you can experience glory even today by loving Christ, trusting Christ, rejoicing in Christ, and receiving grace from Christ today. Christ, the hope of glory. Where there's Christ, there's hope. Let's pray. Lord, I do not believe that any of us are experiencing the kind of trials that are spoken of in this passage. Certainly, we are facing Satan, our enemy, and the trials that he would try to bring into our lives. Any temptations and trials that we might experience might seem very minor compared to those that others are experiencing. But we know that the answer for both is a strong faith and a strong love, a strong commitment, and a receiving of that which Christ is providing. And we do all this by faith. Even though we've not seen Christ, we love him. Even though we've not seen Christ, we trust him. And he will bring us that joy that's unspeakable. While our heads bowed and eyes are closed, let's do a little checkup in our own lives today. If we were to have to put on a line somewhere between 1 and 10, with 1 being very little and 10 being the most, where would we put ourselves in relationship to loving Christ today? How's our love? How are we demonstrating that love? How are we showing that love? Do we love self more than we love Christ? Do we love pleasures more than we love Christ? Do we love the things of this world and our own programs and our own lifestyle more than we love Christ? Where does Christ come in our priorities? Are we trusting him? How would you rate yourself in your trust? Do you get all frustrated and upset and angry and fearful when things don't go just as you wanted them to go? Well, let's trust Christ. He's working all things together for good. Let's trust him. What's our joy level? How much real joy are we experiencing? Or is our joy all based on everything that does or doesn't go right in our lives? And are we receiving God's grace and strength today that he wants to provide? Father, as we have examined our own hearts today, we again want to be people who have hope and can experience that joy and glory even right now in the midst of trials. And so, if we lack love, help us to spend more time in your word and in your presence and learn to love you more. If we lack that trust, we pray that we might, again, through your word and your spirit, learn to trust you more. If we're just grumpy and hard to get along with, Father, take that away and replace it with joy in our lives. Rejoicing in Christ. And Father, we pray that we might receive that grace and strength that Paul knew when he had his thorn in the flesh. Just before we pray, I wonder how many would say, Pastor, I'm lacking in some of those areas, my love, my trust, my joy just aren't what they ought to be today, but God knows my heart, God knows the need, God knows that I want to love him and trust him and rejoice in him more. There are some needs in my life this morning, and I'm asking God to strengthen me in these areas. If that's true in your life, would you just slip your hand up and say, there is a need. I'm looking to Christ to meet that need today. Here's my hand. Anyone? Yes? Several? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lord, more than the hand, you know the heart. And you know what our needs are. And perhaps some of these lessons you are trying to teach us right now and allowing us to go through some of these experiences so that we will love you more and we will trust you more. And so help us to learn what you have for us. Give strength, meet needs, encourage our hearts as we look to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What I've spoken of